Dear friends, now that we have reached the end of Babylon, this extensive program on Babylon, that we have seen the fall of Babylon in many aspects, that we have seen people crying and people rejoicing at the fall of Babylon, we can have a synthetic vision about her. And I would like to draw your attention to a passage from the Old Testament that summarizes synthetically and strikingly what will happen at that time. So we learn in chapter 16 that the nations gather against God's people, and they come together in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. But no place on earth is called Armageddon, not even the mountain of Megiddo. We also saw other texts telling us about an assembly, and especially a text we find in the book of Prophet Joel, chapter 3, which talks about a gathering in the valley of Jehoshaphat. There is no such place on earth called the valley of Jehoshaphat. However, King Jehoshaphat existed. He experienced something quite extraordinary. And what he experienced resembles so much what's going on to happen in the end. I cannot resist the pleasure of sharing it with you. Let me first read the text of Joel chapter 3. Joel 3, 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. The valley of Jehoshaphat, I told you, does not exist. But the experience of King Jehoshaphat does. I invite you to look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonite, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi." Here is the problem. Three major populations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Maonites come together to fight against God's people. They are so powerful that the people of God has no strength to resist. Jehoshaphat knows it. The only resort is prayer. And you see, he didn't appeal to the Assyrians or to the Egyptians. He appealed to God. Let's see. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 3 to 12. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendant of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. This is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. He knows he has no strength, he has no power, but his eyes are on God. Well, God answers such prayers. Here's how he will answer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. See, it is a whole nation that stands before God of all ages. There is no age to participate in such an experience. Children can also have a spiritual maturity that may surprise us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. That's the key. The key is that when we cannot fight, then it is God Himself who will fight for us. And we know that even if the people have been numerous, the weapons we have is the Word of God, not the sword of any king whatsoever. I continue. 2 Chronicles 20, 16, 17. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Jehaziel's message is simple. Go on the battlefield, go into battle, but you will not have to fight. And you'll see how they go into battle in a way no army has ever done. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. This is faith in action. A man has just stood up to give them a message, and they believe it. They have faith. They will walk according to this message. And they even praise God about the deliverance that they have not gone through yet, but in which they believe. The next day, see how they proceed. 2 Chronicles 20:20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Here is a verse that should be framed. Trust God to be firm, to be strengthened. Trust in his prophets to succeed. We will see that these people, strengthened by God and following the advice of Jahaziel, the prophet of the moment, will succeed in this situation. 2 Chronicles 20:21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." What a very surprising army. It goes to battle with the band leading the way. This is not said, but it is likely that women and children are present too, and that everyone praises the Lord. Ah, if we could go to all the battles that face us, singing, praising the Lord, you will see that praising God has an extraordinary power. 2 Chronicles 20:22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and the Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Facing such demonstration of power, how will God go about to create trouble among these armies? Well, he will make these three powers feel so strong against Israel that they will finally fight against one another. One of the three powers will oppose the two others. Have you noticed that this is exactly what will happen to Babylon in the end of time? Babylon gathers all his people to fight against God's people, to crush him down once and for all. And as she is gathering all her people, she is composed of three major powers: the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And here is that the beast, which is part of Babylon, will turn against the latter. This is the division that will bring chaos. We are witnessing the same thing happening. Let's continue. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So, when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Here's how things will turn out. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet will eventually fight against one another. And in the end, no one will remain. But then you may ask, is not Jesus himself at his coming who will strike them down? Yes, but can't he ensure that men destroy themselves? There is a striking parallel between what happens to Jehoshaphat and what will happen in the end. This is not without reason that the prophet Joel compares this end to the valley of Jehoshaphat. What happened then is exactly what will happen in the end. So, when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they striped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering spoil, because there was so much. You can read the rest of the story. There is rejoicing that may well be understood as a parallel with the festivities that will take place at the fall of Babylon. I would now like to discuss with you a second text relating the same thing but with a touch of humor. I'll let you discover it in the book of Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, as from verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around. The text speaks of Ariel, which means Lion of God, but which is also another name for Jerusalem. So it says, let feasts come around, let history go through. This is a prophecy that talks about the end. Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound, and I will raise siege works against you. All the nations will be gathered together against God's people. Verse 4. You shall be brought down, you shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low, out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. This nation has still speeches, but as coming from the dust. It is reduced to its simplest expression, but you will see what God does to it. Isaiah 29, verses 5 to 7. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. His end will come quickly, in an instant. But listen to what comes next, which is not without a sense of humor. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or, as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed, he is faint, and his soul still craves. So, the multitude of all the nations shall be, who fights against Mount Zion. For all these nations, victory was already won. In their heart, they had already devoured the people of Israel. And then, at the last moment, one awakes to a different reality. God's people escapes because affliction falls on those who plant affliction to God's people. So, in conclusion, I would like us to read a last text. It is found in the New Testament from Apostle Peter in the second epistle, chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1:19-21. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they moved by the Holy Spirit. You do well, says Peter, to pay attention to the prophetic word. I believe that this prophetic word, even if it tells us some difficult things, still announces a favorable outcome. We are better equipped if we know what the difficulty will be. The problem is that the enemies of God's people do not pay attention to the prophecy. Perhaps they don't believe it, but the prophecy is true, certain, reliable. It will surely come true. It is like a light that shines in a dark place. Who would deny today that the future is dark for our world? But for God's people, thanks to the prophecy, through faith, by the hope they have in Jesus, that same dark world is never and will never be dark.